Tremendous, ladies. Thank you very much. What a wonderful truth about our great shepherd, our Savior, and his perfect care. Now to not so eloquently sounding preach from Philippians. Doesn't sound quite as nice as hearing the ladies sing. That was wonderful. Philippians, please, in chapter 4, the last chapter of this letter to believers in Philippi. It was written by the Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit. We'll look together at where we left off. And in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 will be the focus and the theme of our study this morning. So if you have the Bible in front of you, please be prepared to follow along and look to that. And let's see what God has for you and me this morning. Let's start with prayer. Father, thank you for the wonderful message we just heard in song. Thank you for the tremendous blessed opportunity we have had to sing praises to your name this morning and to echo truths that we learn and experience of you. Lord, as we continue in our adoration of you this morning, our worship, by studying and listening to what you want us to understand, may it work in our hearts so that we may be obedient and that we can experience the guaranteed promise that we will see in this passage when we are obedient to your word. Pray that those here this morning, everyone in attendance, would be greatly encouraged and challenged from the word that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray to you, the Father. Amen. God's antidote to anxiety. You want to know God's antidote? Do you want some of that? Do you want to be able to overcome and to prevent anxiety in your life? I tell you that it's more possible for you to overcome than it is to prevent it. Anxiety will come. It'll come knocking and tempting at the door. But God offers his godly antidote to anxiety. God wants for your life to be characterized by faith. He wants my life to be characterized by that. And as believers, every one of us, God wants our lives to be characteristic and characterized by faith. Sadly, faith is not always the hallmark description of a majority of professing believers. There are Christians and believers today that claim to be God-fearing believers. Some label themselves this way, church-going believers, but yet they do not demonstrate faith in their Christian lives. And that is sad. That is a sad reality. What is a life of faith? What does it mean? What does it look like in a believer's life when faith is lived out? When we say that someone's life is characterized by faith, what does that look like? I'd like you to understand this. It's been said by someone else this way. There is no more basic way to live by faith than to take our anxieties to our Heavenly Father. Did you catch that? There is no other basic way to live by faith than to take our anxieties, our worries to God through prayer. Prayer is basically a picture of faith in a believer's life. Faith being understood as complete trust in that which we cannot see, but that which we have come to know. And that is God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so when a believer enters into prayer, by the way, is one of the most marvelous and miraculous things in a believer's life. To know that we can boldly, as individual priests, we don't have to go to anybody else, humanly speaking, to pray to God. But when we pray in the name of God the Son, Jesus Christ, to the Father, as believers, He hears us. And we can boldly approach the throne of grace through prayer and speak directly to God. And when we do that in faith, we are demonstrating faith. when we speak to God, trusting Him to hear us, trusting Him to answer our prayers. As seen in our text today, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, when we look at these two verses this morning, you see a life of faith is described, I believe, in two actions here, two major actions we see in these verses. And implementing these two actions, we can know and experience God's antidote to anxiety by, firstly this morning, number one, rejecting an anxious heart. We must reject an anxious heart in order to enjoy God's antidote for anxiety and receive His peace. Look with me at verse 6 this morning, please. Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. This word careful here has the understanding of being anxious, to being worrisome. So be anxious, be worrisome for nothing. You know, all of this actually, if we stop for just a second, let's take a breath, back up to the preceding verse, to verse 5, the last part, and zoom in on what we looked at last time together. Verse 5 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." And do you remember how we looked at it? And I submitted to you that I believe the Apostle Paul was writing two truths here in that statement. That the Lord's return for you and me as believers is at hand, and He is coming back to receive us, and we can rejoice for that. But that as a believer, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the Lord will never leave or forsake us, and He's with us now to help us and to guide us, and we can rejoice for that too. So in light of verse 5, we see verse 6. The first part of verse 6 is a tough statement to follow. Oh, by the way, don't be anxious about anything. Okay, hold on a second. Hold your horses, my parents used to tell me. That's a little difficult. How can I just simply be anxious for nothing? Well, take with us this truth from verse 5, the last part. The Lord is near. Rejoice in that. As one of God's children, cling to the promises and the reality of our Lord's ever-present listening and help in our lives. And so I encourage you to take that truth and that promise with us as we will go forward into 6 and 7 of Philippians chapter 4. The first part of 6 is be careful for nothing. We read that. Be careful for nothing. Literally saying here, be careful for nothing, but you could say it this way, stop worrying about, fill in the blank, with anything. Let nothing worry us. Put away all anxiety, and we'll see a little bit later how the putting away is rolling up and casting our cares unto God, giving our cares and worries to Him, not just trying to bury them ourselves. Be careful for nothing. Stop worrying. Are you worrying this morning? This is a rhetorical question. Don't speak up, please. The Lord knows and hears. But I would invite you and encourage you to not be distracted by focusing on that worry. But I pray that by the end of looking at these verses and praying together this morning, the Lord will encourage you and strengthen you to give your worries and woes to Him. Now, few of us are strangers to worry. Very few of us. And I would be as bold to say every one of us knows what it's like to worry and to be anxious. We recognize terms that are used today, things like, I'm so stressed out, or we are familiar with things called anxiety attacks, or being overwhelmed with stress. These are common phrases today, common understandings that many of us would claim that we've experienced ourselves. Over what kind of things are you as a believer tempted to be anxious over? What things tempt you to be anxious and worrisome about? Here are some very common areas and categories that bring on the temptation to be anxious. Notice I said the temptation to be anxious. As a believer, sometimes it's very easy for us to be caught up in some material things that cause anxiety. How about this one, finances? You realize it is one of the leading causes of the collapse of marriages today, is the argument and the stresses that can be brought on by focusing on finances instead of the Lord. That does not negate a proper planning and budgeting and communication in a marital relationship with your spouse. But finances, and it's all sorts of these areas. Am I going to be able to keep my job? Is there enough budgeting in my department for me to continue receiving the work that I need to substantiate the needs of my family? Are these looming medical bills not only going to break me physically because of the illness that I'm enduring, but because of the care that I had to receive for recovery? Are these bills going to financially kill me? Is the lack of work good reason to search for work in ways that would be unethical? Wouldn't it be morally acceptable or God-honoring? Finances is one area. There's more areas. Things like health, being diagnosed with a terminal illness, being diagnosed with and experiencing a form of chronic pain. Maybe just the sheer fear of, I could be diagnosed with something. What if I were to become ill? Well, what if you were to become ill? Do you think it would surprise our Lord? All sorts of areas. Sometimes it's children, it's family members. My child will only be in my care in my home so much longer. I want so dearly to instill the truths of God's word in their life. I want to see them to grow into mature, believing adults that are productive in the church and in society. I'm concerned for wayward children that have gone another direction. I'm seeing tendencies in some children or in a spouse that's leading towards destruction, and I don't want to see that. What will I ever do? And we begin to bite our nails and wet our pillow at night with tears. Do you know that God very frankly teaches in His holy word that worry and anxiety is sin? You realize that? If I can boldly, on the authority of the Word of God this morning, and I say this with all love, if you are here this morning, this includes me, and you are caught up with anxiety and worry, God says it is sin. Matthew chapter 6, please put a finger or a pen or your neighbor's hand in Philippians and turn over to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6, and I invite you to listen as we just highlight several verses. For time, we're not going to read the entire passage this morning. But Matthew chapter 6, and beginning in verse 24, all the way through 34, we see here in context Jesus teaching His disciples on the area of anxiety, an area of worry. And obviously, because it's Jesus, He so beautifully teaches His disciples and tells them, you are not to be worriers. Sometimes I call it a worry wart. You're not supposed to be a worry wart. You're not supposed to be anxious about all these little things that you can't control. Or even the things you think you can control, you should not be worried about. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse, actually 25 and through 35, if you look at those verses, let me draw out a couple of phrases here. Notice how Jesus forbade anxiety altogether. Or He forbade it. In verse 25, Jesus says, take no thought of your life. These are the words of our Savior, our Lord. Take no thought of your life. Literally, do not worry yourself with the circumstances of this life. This is teaching directly from God. Verse 31, skip all the way down to 31, you see that Jesus says, take no thought, verse 31, therefore take no thought, again of the same thing, of the things that worry you for this life. Literally, do not worry. Again, He says it in verse 31. Then look at verse 34, the same chapter. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. That is to say, don't worry. Do not be anxious. Do not be concerned about what is to happen tomorrow. Do not be concerned about the things that are outside your control or the things within your control. Three times Jesus forbade anxiety in the life of believers. And this is obviously, I pray that this is obvious to you. If not, let me say this now, be very clear. This is not to negate our stewardship and our wisdom and the discernment that God gives us to be able to plan and prepare in areas that we should. But for us to be caught up in worry and in anxiety is where sin enters in, and concern turns to sin, turns into worry and anxiety. You know, verse 26 of the same passage says, I'm going to read this verse. Matthew chapter 6 says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" Verse 26 teaches a very proper response to our Father's care through the imagery of creation. Jesus uses the illustration of the birds of the air to teach us how we are not to be worried and concerned about our needs. The children have joined us in the service this morning, which is always encouraged. We do not have junior church this morning. That's fine. But I invite the children to listen, especially to this. I'm going to read a poem about two birds this morning. Two birds, a sparrow and a robin. I did not write this poem. In fact, it was written by a lady by the name of Elizabeth. I'm sure you could find it. But listen this morning to a poem about two birds that comes directly out of this text and the teaching here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26. And listen to how it may even shame some of us. "Said the robin to the sparrow, 'I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so.' Said the sparrow to the robin, 'Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me.'" That really hit me in reading through this and studying. I understand birds can't talk in words that we can understand. And this is just a, for lack of better terms, a silly way to illustrate a profound truth. And that if animals and birds in the sky could talk today, and they perceive us running around and busily being worried and concerned about all these things that we concern our lives with, would they possibly say, like Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 6 and 26, they clearly must not have a Father in heaven that they know personally, because the God that created you and me, the robin and the sparrow, we don't even store up food in barns and houses, and yet he provides food and everything we need. Do you see the simple truth there? Of even creation being cared for. And if God created creation, yes, and if God cares for creation like he does for every little sparrow and robin in the sky, then how must he care for you who he sent his son to die for? And yet we go about falling to temptation to be worrisome and be anxious about whatever. Fill in the blank. Anxiety characterizes the life of the faithless. So if God has called us to be, as believers, to be characterized by a life of faith, to be worrisome and anxious characterizes the opposite, the life of the faithless, those who do not have a trust in God and lean on Him completely. Those who do not trust their Father in heaven are soon paralyzed by the future over which they have no control. To become paralyzed in fear is the end of one that does not trust their Father in heaven for his cares. Friend, I invite you this morning to choose to trust God and his care today by rejecting an anxious heart. Well, how do we reject an anxious heart? Let's continue. So back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6, we continue past the first phrase there: be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. And then we continue. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, we're pretty good at letting our requests and our worries be known to each other, to ourselves, if you're one of those folks that talks to yourself. We're really good at letting our troubles and worries be known on Facebook and on Twitter and social media or email or phone calls. Anybody still have a phone? You actually dial the phone number and it's a landline? Some of us do. That's all right. Some of us are really, really good at picking up that phone and letting somebody know about our worries and our cares. And in some cases, that can be helpful and that can be good. But the very first metaphorical phone that we should pick up and dial is that of prayer to our Father with our worries and our cares. This is the second action needed in knowing and experiencing God's antidote to anxiety, and that is this. Secondly, responding in prayer and thanksgiving. We are to reject an anxious heart by responding in prayer and thanksgiving. And these two ways are the ways that lead to God receiving, to knowing, and to experiencing God's antidote to anxiety. You know, the world responds to anxiety by doing several things. The world, those that are unsaved, the unregenerate, respond to anxiety by excusing it as a disorder, by medicating it as an illness, by saying it is unpreventable in this world to not have anxiety. It's unpreventable. You will experience it. It will come. You will have it. There's nothing you can do to avoid it. So you just embrace it. You pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You go to a couple of self-help group meetings. You read a couple of books. You take some medication. You go take a trip once in a while, take more vacations, and you seek to avoid it and to forget about it and to bury it. And God's antidote to anxiety, friends, which is beautiful, it is perfect, and it works, and he teaches us inward, is completely opposite of what the world says to do with anxiety and worry. Those who do not know the Lord cannot ultimately overcome anxiety apart from God. But as believers, we have at our disposal God's antidote to anxiety. Notice three synonyms for prayer in verse 7 with me. Or excuse me, in verse 6. Verse 6 here that we just read. In verse 6, you see these three different synonyms for prayer. The very first one is the most obvious, and that is prayer. A word for prayer is prayer. Profound, deep, isn't it? Pastor should study some more. All right? Both an action and a mood, I believe, is being taught here in stating prayer. In giving our worries, our woes, and anxieties to God, there's two different things here. There's both an action of prayer, dear Father in heaven, in prayer. It is also a mood, and that is, as a believer, our lives should be described as a prayerful one. Our lives should be seen as one where prayer is a common occurrence in our life, that our minds and our hearts are so in tune with our Father in heaven that it's like going from talking to praying, whether silent or out loud. A constant mood of prayerfulness, and it is possible that our life can be described by this prayerful mood. The second synonym for prayer there is supplication. Supplication. What is supplication? The word for supplication has to do with seeking or asking or entreating, a word we don't use too often today, but to entreat God, to ask Him, to seek Him for something. This is the idea of making a specific request to God. Dear Father in heaven, I am beginning to feel anxious about this. I know anxiety is sin. I give this concern to you, Lord. Take it from me. Provide me. Grant me peace, I ask. In your Son's name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. This is a request, a supplication for specific requests to God. And then there is what I would consider a third synonym for prayer, and that is a way in which we pray, or how we pray, and that is in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. I believe this describes a manner of our prayer, in the way which we pray. We pray in faith. Do we pray in thanks that we get to even talk to Almighty Creator God? Do we pray in thanks that He has... In fact, friends, all of our prayers should be bathed in the thankfulness of the salvation that has been granted to us and offered freely to us through Jesus Christ and the blood work that was accomplished on the cross. All of our prayers should be bathed in that thankfulness and acknowledging the fact that we can pray to Him because of this. In another way, all of our prayers should, I believe, be seasoned with thankfulness. They should begin with thankfulness. They should end with thankfulness. They should be filled with thankfulness. Our God, who hears us, is not a God that should only be hearing our grumblings and our complainings. But as we boldly approach Almighty God, it should be in humble thanks for who He is. I'd like you to consider several questions with me this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 is probably one of the many more popular, well-preached passages that exist. Certainly in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, rejoicing in the Lord is one of them. Chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoicing in the Lord is one. And then 6 and 7. And why do you think that is? I would submit to you this morning, number one is because it resounds with us so clearly, because all of us know what to be anxious feels like. All of us knows what it's like to worry about something. And the peace that is promised and guaranteed in the end of verse 7 is so true and is so needed. So consider several questions here. Why in verse 6 is there this pile of synonyms of prayer? Why are these three different types of prayer here? Why not just mention pray? Why not just give it to God in prayer? Move on, Paul. Why mention all these things? Well, I'll submit to you a couple answers here. I believe, firstly, everything should be taken to the Lord in prayer. You all know that. You know Scripture teaches that. Everything that concerns our life, everything we do, anything we have question about, and even those that we don't think we have questions about, should we bathe in prayer to God? How do we proceed? What is next, Lord? What is Your will for us? Show us in Scripture what You want for us here and now, Lord. We pray for safety. We ask for safety. We pray for salvation of our leaders. Whatever it may be, we pray for everything. We bring everything to the Lord in prayer. He wants to hear every detail. I'd also submit to you, secondly, that the answer to why pile up all these synonyms of prayer is it provides an appropriate pattern for prayer. Really, let me say it this way, actually. I'll correct that. It provides a pattern for appropriate prayer. I think there's an order seen here in verse 6 in prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Okay, so our lives should be described as a prayerful life. We go to the Lord in prayer. In supplication, we make our requests known unto God. And in faithful thanks, we praise Him for how He has worked, may work, and will work. We see a pattern of prayer here through these different notes of prayer. It also covers all the bases and all the ways and all the areas of why we pray to God. And here's another question concerning this passage. Why make your requests known to God? You ever considered that simple truth? Why in the world would we need to make our requests known to God when we believe God is sovereignly omniscient and knows all things. He knows everything before it happens. He knows every detail of our life. Why in the world would we need to ask him and go to him in prayer? Doesn't he already know? Well, the answer to doesn't he already know is yes, he does, by the way. Not trying to teach some profound heresy here this morning. Let it be very clear, God does know all things. But by doing so, by praying to him, by going to him in thankfulness and supplication and prayer, we are casting all our cares on him. Off of me, Lord, take them from me. I give them to you. Problem is, we have trouble letting go, don't we? Lord, I give my prayers to you. And we want to hang on to them instead of giving him those, not prayers, worries and concerns. By praying to God, even though he knows our concerns, the very act of praying to him declares our trust in him. You pray to God in faith today, and you are demonstrating that you trust him to hear your prayer. You trust the effectual work of prayer from a believer. And here's another question. How does one know when you trust God? You ever thought of that? How do I know when I'm really trusting God in my life? I know I'm supposed to trust God. I know that as a believer, my life is supposed to be described by one of faith. How do I know when I'm really trusting God in a situation? Am I the only one that's ever considered this question? Here's what I believe God's word teaches us. When David forsakes his own understanding, when I put away my own understanding, my own ability or inability to resolve a situation or to find a resolution to a situation, when I put away my thinking, my own understanding, and when I trust in the Lord and in his perfect care, and allow him to grant me peace and remove the anxiety from my life, I know then I'm trusting in my Lord. When I put away my understanding, I look to God's understanding, and through prayer trust him, then and only then do I realize I'm beginning to trust the Lord and to live by faith. Faith must accompany our requests. We must completely trust God to take our anxieties and our worries, in which he has promised and guaranteed to remove from us and to take. You'll find that Scripture consistently forbids the child of God to worry. You've been forbidden from something here this morning. I have been forbidden from something this morning here. Let me remind you of several of them. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Sound familiar to our Philippians passage? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Psalm in the Old Testament, Psalm 37, verses 3, 4, and 5, teach us this. And here's some snippets from that verse. Trust in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him. You see this resounding theme throughout Scripture? By the way, I'll pause here for a second. This is very interesting. In Psalm 37, verses 3 and 5, in that passage there, you see the word commit. I'm reading from the King James this morning, so if you have a King James Bible, it would be the same word. There may be some other words there that will describe what I'm going to describe to you now, or try to. This word commit here, this word that is translated to commit, is an interesting word because it literally means to roll off. So consider this morning a burden on your back. Consider carrying something burdensome and heavy. We'll call it our anxiety, our backpack full of our anxiety and worry. Psalm 37 teaches us that when we commit that to the Lord, we are rolling it off our back and giving it to Him, rolling it up to Him when we pray in thankfulness and supplication and prayer to Him, casting all our worries and concerns on Him. Quite a number of years ago, I was backpacking in the Porcupine Mountains of Michigan. We took teens on this backpacking trip. And the youth were there, about 25 teens or so, boys and girls. And a few of us leaders were taking them on the trip. And we were looking for opportunities to teach the teens some different lessons through some difficult scenarios. Shocker, pastors trying to make some kids' lives difficult so they can learn something. I tell you, tough guy. It's like day two or so. It was long enough for the teens to understand how heavy the packs were and how difficult the hike was. And at the end of the day, we would never tell them where the campsite was going to be. So we pass a good campsite. Oh, is this going to be it? And we keep walking. Oh, we got another one to go. And we keep hiking along, and we're sweaty, and we're hot, and we're swatting. If you know anything about Michigan in the summer, we're swatting mosquitoes the size of coyotes off the back of your neck the whole time you're hiking. And we're hiking along, and see, us leaders knew that we were about 20 minutes hike, and on the opposite side of a small lake from the campsite, we were going to stop that night. And we stopped for a minute, just for a pause and a break, and we said, all right, guys, I want you to go find one of the girls, and I want you to take their pack from them, and you're going to carry your pack and the girl's pack around the lake for 20 minutes till we get to our campsite, and you're going to serve the girls, and you're going to help them in this way. The girls were, wow. Actually, some of them did not want to give up their packs. Oh, no, he can't handle this pack, which just made the, oh, of course I got this. 16, 17, 15-year-olds throwing extra packs on. The image that I'm trying to show you this morning is that that burden was relinquished to someone else. That pack came off. And by the way, have any of you ever been backpacking before? And you go and take your pack off after walking for a while, and it feels like you're walking around on your tiptoes all of a sudden, like all the weight's been lifted off your shoulders. You go, I could run up this hill. And I even tried to do that as a teen a couple of times, back when I had energy to do that. The idea was that the young men went to those girls, and they took that pack from them. In fact, it was kind of funny, because they wore a pack on the front, and they had a pack on the back. It looked like a bunch of, anyhow. The girls loved that, and the girls enjoyed, and they got to realize the action of a burden being removed from their back and taken completely by someone else. As I mentioned, though, earlier, and as I'm going to mention now, some of those girls did not want to give up their pack. I don't want this guy. I kind of like him. I don't want him to have my pack. My pack might smell a little stinky. We've been sweaty out here. I don't want the boys in that. I don't want them to drop it in the river. And they would try and hold on to that pack. Said, ladies, let go of your packs and give them to the guys. See, I think as believers, we do that sometimes with our anxieties and our worries. I don't know if it's just because we like to inflict self-pain, or we like to try and demonstrate the martyr complex, or it's because we are so afraid to put our full weight down in faith on God, in God. But when God says to give your prayer, give your concerns and worries to me, it means to completely let go of them, to roll that pack of worry and anxiety off and give it to God so He can fully take care of them. And He will do just that. Psalm 55 and 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cling to these promises this morning, believer. One that's experiencing anxiety, one that may face it in the future, cling to these promises of God. So we see a continued theme in Scripture that teaches us to trust God. But notice also the guaranteed result of trusting Him, the guaranteed result of making your requests known to God. And what is that? Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, peace. Peace. What wonderful peace. Peace from the Father above. The peace of God can be described as this. Someone has once said, a sense of holy repose and complacency which floods the soul of the believer when trusting God. Someone else by the name of Francis Ridley, in the song, like the hymn, Like a River Glorious, said this, stayed upon Jehovah, is written in the chorus of this hymn. You know this? Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. We see that truth in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. We see that truth in many of the Psalms. We see that truth throughout Scripture. And in yet another way, the peace of God cannot even be described. There's no scribe, no artist, no poet that can put to words the exact description that of peace that only God provides for every one of us. Oh, I want some of that peace. I want some of that antidote for my anxiety. It surpasses all understanding, Scripture says. But even though it surpasses all understanding and imagination of the mind, it is very real. And it is offered to you and me. And we see also that this peace of God does something else. And there's a bit of a military description here. It guards. It garrisons our hearts. It guards and protects them. You see, the Philippian believers were very familiar of looking at a garrison or the protection of a building or a location. Even in Philippi, there's a unique situation there with citizenship and the Roman presence, even in that town. If we had more time, we'd explain that. But the Philippians would be very familiar of what it looks like to see someone guarding something, protecting a place of refuge, a place of legal representation. And as they would see a guard standing out, or if we went to the Capitol, we would see security guards. If you go to a military base, if you went to Luke Air Force Base, you would see it was guarded and protected by personnel and weapons that would not be so fun to try and run past. God tells us that his peace that only he can provide, not only does God provide peace, but he also garrisons and protects our hearts from anxiety and from worry. I pray this morning that you choose to trust God in his care by responding to anxiety with prayer and with thanksgiving. With prayer and with thanksgiving. You know, to experience God's peace instead of anxiety, if you want to experience that, as Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 teach us, pray with thanksgiving about every concern that you may have. Consider you to think of this morning. What are you worrying about right now? And I submit to you, our God is so big, our God is so powerful, that your little worry is nothing in the hands of Jesus. He has the ability to remove that worry, let go, roll it up to him. What specific requests has God burdened with you this morning? Are you holding on to those burdens, or are you taking them to the Lord in prayer and being anxious for nothing? Also remember, does thanksgiving accompany your requests? When you spend time praying to your Father in heaven, is there thanksgiving filled throughout that prayer? You know, the way to receive this peace begins with Jesus Christ, friend. If you're here this morning, you have never trusted Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of sin and for your only hope of eternal home in heaven with him, the way to peace begins there. It begins through his Son, Jesus. Romans chapter 5, 1 tells us that God grants peace with himself through the work of Jesus, the peace with the sin that blocks a relationship with God and us. But through salvation, and once one is saved believers, you and I can also receive the peace from God that he grants every day as well. So instead of being all tied up in knots, instead of letting the gut worry you and popping pills to take care of it, or pacifying it with whatever else you may do, Remember to take it to the Lord in prayer. Our first response should be making our requests known to God through faith and thanksgiving. And then, and only then, God's amazing peace will guard our hearts and protect us. Father in heaven, thank you for the peace that you provide. Oh Lord, there are those even here today that likely are filled with worry and anxiety. Lord, I pray that each one would be encouraged and strengthened this morning to take it to you in prayer, and that we may be anxious for nothing, realizing that anxiety is sin. And this is different than concern. We can have concern. But in either one of these areas, Lord, we must always trust you. Help us to do that and forgive us when we fall short of the faith that is needed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.